Welcome to the Rock Harbor Podcast. We're so glad you've decided to tune in today. We'd love to stay connected with you, and one of the best ways to do that is through our social media platforms, at Rock Harbor TV. Also, we'd encourage you to download the Rock Harbor app. It's one of the best ways to follow along with today's teaching and the best way to stay connected with everything going on here at Rock Harbor. Thanks for tuning in.
Welcome. Nice to see you all here, and I'm glad that you're here today. You know, I was driving on campus this morning. This place is magical, is it not? Can you believe it's almost Christmas? And man, I was coming in, I was looking at the lights, and I thought, this Advent season, what a great season to be a part of things. So it's good. My wife Sherry and I have been traveling back and forth from Northern California over the last 3 or 4 months quite a bit, and it's made me think about road trips. Thinking about road trips makes you think about road trip songs to a degree, right? So if you're going to have a great road trip, there are three essential elements you have to have. One is really, really good tunes, really good road trip songs, right? You guys got a good road trip song that you like? That you're not going to answer anyhow, are you? How about this one, Born to be Wild? Get your motor running, head out on the highway. So, yeah, thank you. It's not bad for 70, right? Yeah. Or how about Rascal Flatts, right? Life is a highway, life is a highway. I'm going to ride it all night long, right? Or maybe there's that one that you have that's a little more mellow, Take It Easy by the Eagles. Great one. You know, take it easy. You're just kind of rolling along, that type of thing. You cannot forget this one, Sweet Home Alabama, right? Sweet Home Alabama. Boom, boom. Throw a few tasty guitar licks in, you know, while you're doing it. And singing together is the best part of all, right? Road trips. It's great. So you got to have good tunes. You got to have good snacks, all right? You have to have good snacks to have a good road trip. But most importantly at all, you got to have good friends, good people alongside of you, good people with you that you can do it with. And, I was thinking, we've been traveling back and forth quite a bit on this, and it made me just kind of think, road trips are all about fun, man. That's what a good road trip is. It's just pure fun. But journeys are different. Journeys are not like road trips. With journeys, there is a much more of an uncertainty about where you're going to end up. Journeys have a little bit more of an adventure to them. There are twists and turns. Journeys are about self-reflection oftentimes, or self-discovery. Sometimes it's simply about personal growth and development that takes place while you are on this trip, wherever that is you are going. And journeys are important. The birth of Jesus Christ was not just a birth. It was a journey. It was a journey first and foremost by Jesus himself, who left heaven, left his position and status as very God of very God, who took on human form, came to our world, lived among us to show us who God was and what kind of a relationship we could have with the living God. But it was also a very, very human journey for his mother, Mary. And she is the one that we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning in our Advent series. You know, we've been in the 4 weeks of the series. Keith kicked it off that very, very first week with looking at the theme of Advent, which was love for the lost, right? And Keith kind of looked at that. Then we have, we have it up here. And then last week, he talked about hope in the darkness, how hope is one of those hallmark characteristics of the Advent season. Today, we're going to be looking at the idea of peace for the journey and looking at the life of Mary. And then next week, obviously, is Christmas Eve, and we're going to be looking at joy is here, joy to the world that's coming. Those four things, love, hope, peace, joy, are the themes of what the church traditionally is known as Advent, a series of preparation where we are preparing our hearts to worship the Savior, to worship Jesus, not just the season. And it becomes very easy to just worship the season, the lights, the packages, the family together, the traditions, all the different things that are there. It's a little bit different story sometimes when we come to worshiping the Savior. But that's been our focus here during this Advent season. How do we do that? And it's really, really important as we look at the life of Mary, as we see the peace that she found in the journey. And here's the big thing that I want you to kind of remember, that we can learn to find peace. We can learn to find peace in our lives in the most overwhelming circumstances and responsibilities by following the example of Mary, who lived with open hands, living with open hands. We're going to watch her life a little bit today, and we're going to kind of learn some things. And let me tell you why this is important to me this holiday season, all right? And I will just be as honest as I can with you. My life, I feel like, has been a chaotic mess for about the last 3 months. We learned that my mom was really sick. She's 97. She was going on hospice. And we were living up here. The rest of our family lives in Northern California. And we kind of made the decision at this season, this chapter of her life, we needed to be very, very close to her, and we needed to be around her during that season. And so we decided to sell our home here in Idaho, move back to Northern California. We had an investment property that we could move into that was there. It needed lots of renovation. And if you've ever renovated a home, you know what this is like. Everything is torn up. And I'm one who super values peace. I just want to be able to relax. I want things to be peaceful. It was not at all. There was the move. There was the house falling out of contract. There was two house payments for a couple of months. There was this, there was that, there was the other thing. And I kind of felt like at the very end of it, I'm like, my life is just a flipping mess. And so what was so great for me was to watch Mary and to read about her and to study about her life. Because it taught me a few things about finding peace in the midst of very overwhelming kinds of circumstances. And I know for many of you, you may find yourself in some of the most overwhelming circumstances that you've ever been in. And it may be sucking the life out of you. I know some of you are struggling through a holiday season in which depression is an annual visitor. And that you're working through that. It's maybe one of the most painful times for you. Maybe you were like me, where my mom passed. As soon as we arrived in Northern California, she passed. And it'll be the first year in 70 years that I've not had her, not been around her for Christmas. My wife, similarly, we lost her mom in February. Life throws stuff at you. And one of the key things is, how do you find peace in the midst of those very overwhelming feelings, circumstances, responsibilities, all the things that get attached to our lives? And we're going to learn some good things from the life of Mary. So let's jump into the story. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1, where we're going to pick up the story of Mary in the Gospels. Luke chapter 1, I'll walk through the story. I'm going to make a few observations around the story. But then I want to kind of focus in on four lessons that we can learn from Mary about how to find peace and where she found her peace. All right? So jumping into the story, here we go. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." How much craziness is packed into this story? I mean, if you were Mary, how much crazy would you be finding in the midst of this? I mean, first of all, a flippant angel appears to you out of nowhere, right? You're not used to this. This is not the most normal thing that happens, all right? But you're just kneading bread one moment, and the next moment, bam, there's this angelic being, you know, in the room with you. And he speaks to you, all right? And he has a supernatural kind of greeting that's very positive, and then he moves to talking about what's going to be happening in your life from this point on. He delivers this kind of outrageous, cryptic message. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, whenever you hear that, generally you know that God has something for you to do. He's not telling you outright, but there's something that he wants for you to do. And to Mary's credit, she doesn't just immediately buy in. Did you notice that? In verse 29, there are two verbs that are listed here that kind of describe her ongoing state of mind and heart in this. The first one was she was troubled, deeply troubled, the ESV says. That word actually means to be tossed around. It means to be doing flip-flops, that her soul, her spirit was doing flip-flops at this. Something wasn't registering quite right, and she was deeply troubled. In fact, the word is used of Jesus when he announces his betrayal to the disciples in the upper room. It's the same word that's used of the internal state of Jesus. She is in deep inner turbulence about this. She's trying to make sense of it. But then there's a second word here. She says that she tried to discern, and that word means to make an audit. In the Greek, it means to very carefully do an accounting of things, trying to look for the balance sheets. What's going on here? And then the second word is also in the imperfect tense in the Greek language, which means it's talking about continuous action in the past. And the idea behind that is simply this. Luke is trying to reinforce this very point. This describes her internal state of mind throughout the entire interaction with the angel that we'll see. She's struggling. She's wrestling. Her head is spinning. She is trying to make sense of this and connect dots, and she's only getting little pieces of information every so often. See, here's what I think when we read these biblical stories, we think it's such a simple thing. The angel appears, he speaks to her, she says this, he says that. I don't think that we are fully understand how much and how long it took Mary to process what was going on. They say it's not change that does you, and it's transition. And transitions are all about the psychological and spiritual adaptations you have to move through change. Mary is having to process a lot here, right? And to her credit, man, she's not buying in right away. She's searching this thing out. But then here's the assignment. Mary, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to bear a son. And that son is going to be the hope of the world. That son is going to be the hope of the world. And he piles up the accolades here. You can kind of see it. He'll be great, son of the Most High, throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. All of these having very royal, messianic overtones. This child, this one that you will bear, he's going to be one of a kind. He's going to be the great one. He's going to be the one that the world is waiting for. And for a teenager from Nazareth, which would be like the Bakersfield of Galilee, the armpit of the entire thing, for her to be given this would be an honor of the highest magnitude. This would be an honor of the highest magnitude, right? And yet, there's still some unsettled things that are going on with her. She's still connecting the dots. So she asks this very strategic follow-up question in verse 34, all right? How will this be since I'm a virgin? How will this be since I've never had sexual intimacy with a man? Now, it's interesting how she asks the question, because she doesn't say, how can this happen? Like, how can this happen? I don't think Mary is amazed. She's not in awe. She's not incredulous about this, necessarily. She's asking a very, very strategic question. She wants to know, what are the practical mechanics? She doesn't say, how can this be? She says, how will it be? And essentially, here's what she's asking the angel. How's this going to go down? How's this going to go down? And so the angel answers her. And at this point, the craziness just morphs into absolute madness for her. Right? The angel answered her and said, you will get married to Joseph, and then you will come together and you will have... No, he doesn't say anything of the kind to her like that. It's not that normal. It's incredibly abnormal. Here's what he says. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. There is going to be no biological father, Mary. There's going to be no Y chromosomes in this situation. This is going to be purely, absolutely, irrevocably the work of a supernatural God in a supernatural way. He will fall upon you. So the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then later on he says that the power of the Most High will overshadow you, right? And these are words that are reminiscent of what we know in the Old Testament as God's Shekinah glory, his very presence, which he manifested as he brought the people of Israel out of Egypt in the desert, as he manifested when Solomon built the temple and the glory filled the temple, as the glory left during the time of Ezekiel, during the exile, as it left Jerusalem. This overshadowing, this cloud, this this visible aspect of the very presence of God, he says, that's going to come around you. That's going to surround you. And this is going to be purely the work of God. And if you're Mary and you hear this, it has to be absolutely devastating to you. I don't think we can fully appreciate what this meant. I mean, think about her life. It's all laid out in front of her, this beautiful future. She's going to get married. Promises had been made. Contracts had been executed. Money had changed hands. The bride price had been paid. All the arrangements were being made. Expectations had been filled up. People had all these expectations of what this was going to be and expectations of her and how she would be. Her whole future, her reputation, everything that had been on the table at that point and that she thought was all laid out in front of her, all of a sudden, everything is off the table. It's all off the table. And I don't think that we can really understand what that might have meant to her soul to have that happen. All her hopes, her dreams, her plans, her future, everything she cared about, everything she'd prayed for, everything she planned on, all gone. But here's where spoke to me so powerfully this season in my life. When my life has been this what I've considered messier than it's almost ever been. The miracle occurs in how she responds. It's not some angelic being shows up. It's not some divine message that the being gives to her. It's not even how this miracle is going to occur as God overshadows her and supernaturally allows her to become pregnant. I think the real miracle, well, at least the miracle for me this season, has been how she responds. How many of you think this is just blind obedience? She's like, she's immediately ready to obey. Or how many of you think this is just kind of a grudging resignation? Huh? I guess there's nothing I can do, so I'm going to have to bear this. Or how many of you may think that in some way, shape, or form, she's actually even really excited about this? Like, oh, I can't wait to be pregnant. Oh, I can't wait to have cankles, and I can't wait to have morning sickness, and I can't wait to have swollen feet, and I can't wait for all that. Oh, I can't wait for people to do the math and figure out and then whisper behind my back, I'm so excited about this. It is none of those things. It's just this beautiful, amazing, simple acceptance, a simple voluntary response. Here's what she said in verse 38. Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I realized in that moment that when Mary finally gets to that point where she goes, okay, that she's at peace. It never dawned on me before. I mean, she's at peace. How did that happen? How did she arrive there? What was the process of her thinking and what was going on that allowed her to get to this point where she goes, I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever. Whatever you do, God, I'm in. I'm in here. 14 years ago, we lost a step-grandson to a pedestrian car accident. He was 7 years old at the time. We loved him like he was our own. And he just did things that seven-year-old kids sometimes do. He ran out in front of a car in a parking lot. Nobody was speeding. Nobody was doing anything bad. Just one of those sudden things that you never, ever see coming. And he was killed instantly like that. I will never forget getting the call from my daughter. That morning, I was sitting studying for a message I was going to be preparing. She called up, and she was frantic, and she said, Dad, Carter's been hit by a car. She said, you got to get here. So I jumped in my car as quickly as I could, and I sped to the scene and was there just as they were working on him, identified myself, and man, you could tell he was gone. He was gone already. And then to walk through the complicated set of circumstances and the grief and watching my daughter and my son-in-law kind of walk through that and then walking through our own grief, and life just was so messy. And here's what I will tell you. You will someplace, and many of you have already had it, you will face something that will rock you to your core. It will take your breath away. And if you haven't yet,
and I know some of you are facing those very same things, it's only a matter of time, because there's always something that life will throw at you that will rock you to your core. And some of you are living in the middle of it right now, and you're sitting there saying, how do I find peace? So where did Mary go to find that peace? I'm just going to give you four quick things, all right? First of all, she found her peace in letting go, in living with open hands towards God. Mary had to let go. There's this wonderful movie, I know many of you have seen, it's called The Princess Bride. Remember the movie, The Princess Bride, right? It's this fantastic movie where our kids watched it about 1,001 times growing up. And as the movie begins, there is this this girl who lives on a farm. Her family owns the farm. And she's doing chores around the farm. Her name is Buttercup. And she's a lovely young maiden. And there's also this young man. His name is Wesley, but she calls him Farm Boy all the time. And she's always asking him to do things for her. Farm Boy, can you go pick this up? Farm Boy, can you bring this over to me? Farm Boy, can you fetch this? And every time he does one of those things, he does exactly what she says. He walks over and he says, remember the phrase? As you wish. As you wish. And all throughout the movie, she's asking, Farm Boy, fetch this. As you wish. Farm Boy, could you get this? As you wish. Well, eventually they grow into their hormones. And one day they are in the cottage there that they're working in. And she asks him to fetch this pitcher that she could easily get to by herself. But she says, Farm Boy, would you fetch me that pitcher? And she's developed this kind of crush on him, right? And he walks over and he grabs the pitcher and he brings it over to her. And then he stares deeply into her eyes and he says, as you wish. And at that moment, she realizes that every time that he has said, as you wish, he is saying, I love you. I love you. There is no greater example of love than a submitted will, of someone who surrenders, of someone who lives with an open hand toward the other person. It is the surrender of love. It's the surrender of love. And Mary surrenders to that. It's always hard, but it's important. C.S. Lewis writes this and he says, the day is coming when every soul will adopt one of two positions, either one of joyful surrender or defiant separation. One day, every being on this planet will say either, thy will be done or my will be done. Either thy will be done or my will be done. Mary opens her hands. Opens her hands. She's not going to hold on to anything. No expectations, no dreams, no plans, no hopes, no agenda. She just opens her hands. And the beautiful thing is, when you open your hands, that's when you find peace and freedom. Because fighting God stops in that moment. Her peace was also found in something else. Her peace was also found in stepping into her calling. Mary steps into this calling from God that he gives to her, and she steps right in. Again, I don't think it was something that she, automatically did in a knee-jerk kind of reaction. But right away, she just steps into that calling. Do you know that every single one of you here has a calling from God? It involves your gifts and your talents and your abilities. It involves your personality and your temperament. It involves your background and the experience that you've had. Every single one of you has a life. God has given you a life, and that life has a purpose. You have a life message that only you can communicate with the unique blend of who you are. Only you can communicate to the world. And when you step into that calling, something amazing happens. You start to find, again, peace and freedom. You step into almost a sweet spot where it's not that you'll never struggle, but it is that things become easier and you're able to do things quicker and more efficiently. And you step into a place where there's just this sense of peace that's there. I think Mary realized this. God was giving her a great calling, and the stage wasn't too big for her. And the moment wasn't too big for her. And she stepped into that, and she said, being the mother of this child, she realized being the mother of this child and raising him to manhood would be her crowning achievement of her life. All of you have a calling. I don't know what your calling is. Maybe it's that God wants to use your gifts and your talents and your abilities in a certain way, and you've been resisting doing that, but maybe it's time where you go, like, you know what? I've got something to give. Maybe for some of you, it is raising a special needs child, and it's the great calling of your life. Maybe for some of you, it is adopting a child from another country in order to give that child a hope and a future. I don't know what your calling is. I just only know this. Every single life matters. Every life matters to God. Every life has a calling. You have a calling. Step into your calling. And when you do, you will have peace. You will find a sense of peace. There's a third place she found peace, and it's in the support of a fellow traveler. She finds her peace in the support of a fellow traveler. Right away, Mary goes to visit her relative, Elizabeth. Quite a ways away. Look at verse 39. And in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I don't believe it's any accident that Mary visits Elizabeth at this time. I mean, think about it. From the moment the angel tells her how everything is going to go down, she is utterly alone in this. We don't know that she's told Joseph. We don't think that she's had a chance to tell Joseph yet. She has not told her parents. Nobody else knows about this. But it says, with great haste, she went and she visited Elizabeth. She would be all alone except for this one person in her life that she knew would really relate to her. A relative, an older, wiser, more mature woman who is herself experiencing her own abnormal, extraordinary pregnancy. And these two like-minded souls find one another in the midst of this. And God provided for Mary this very, very safe person. And man, Elizabeth breathes new life into Mary. She gives her her first Hail Mary, right? She breaks into words of affirmation and blessing. Three times she says the word blessing. And man, you watch Mary come alive all of a sudden. It was confirmation. And I think that confirmation steeled her resolve that she was going to see this thing through to the very end. Not just the birth or the pregnancy and then the birth, but raising this child to become a teenager, and raising this child to become a young adult, and raising this child to become a man, and raising this child to become the savior of the world. Man, sometimes you just need that one person who will walk alongside of you as a fellow traveler through what you're going through. And what's interesting about this to me is it says that she stayed for 3 months at the very end in verse 56, and then returned to her own home. What a vanilla ending. Like, okay. But I think what it speaks to me about is this. She's at peace. She's at peace. There's no more wrestling, no more internal back and forth, no more. She knows where she's headed. She knows what God wants from her. She knows what she's going to do. She's at peace. And finally, and this may be the biggest thing, she found her peace by resting in God's infinite sufficiency. She found her peace resting in God's infinite sufficiency. I think the words that stuck with Mary through the entire thing are this, from the very first greeting, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." This may be the greatest promise that the Bible has for you and I, that the very presence of God would be with us, right? Because what this means for us is that God is going to be there. He's going to be fully supportive. He's going to walk with you through the process. He's going to pump resources and power and capacity and ability, and that he's going to be there all through supporting you. That's what the idea of God being with you really means. And we see this all throughout Scripture, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation. For in Genesis, God was with Adam and Eve, and they were with him. Enoch, in the book of Genesis, walked with God, and God took him, right? And he was not, for God took him. When Joseph is in Egypt and he's betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery, we hear this repeated phrase, "But God was with Joseph." But God was with Joseph. Every time something happened, "But God was with Joseph." When Moses brings the people out of Israel, God says, I'm not going to ask you to do this alone. I will be with you through this entire process. When Joshua enters the promised land and prepares to conquer it, God says, I will be with you wherever you go. Do not be afraid. And in Psalm 23, maybe the most familiar psalm to many of us, we have those words. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Emmanuel, God with us. And in the Great Commission, as Jesus commissions his disciples at the great task of reaching the world, he says, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And someday at the end of time, when Jesus wraps up human history, when he cleans up the mess that we have made of this world around us, when he ushers in a new heavens and a new earth, we will hear these words from the very throne of God. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. What a beautiful phrase. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. With you. Never, 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 never underestimate the power of presence. The power of God's presence in your life, around you, in your midst, walking with you through whatever you're going to have to walk through and whatever you will walk through in your life. Never underestimate the power of what that is. And I don't know the mess that you may be living with today. I don't know what you're dealing with. I'm not sure what you're emotionally grappling with over this holiday season, which is one of the worst times of year for people who are struggling. And it may feel overwhelming to you, and it may feel like things have been stacked upon, stacked upon, stacked upon, stacked upon, stacked upon one another. But I can tell you this, Jesus will be with you. The Lord will be with you in the midst of this, whatever it is. And all I can tell you is this, open your hands. Open your hands to him. Quit trying to grab on and grasp onto those things you think are going to make your life better. Just open your hands and be open to the season and what God may want to do with you during this time. One of the road trip songs, which we call road trip psalms, it's become my favorite road trip song. It has Psalm 121. If you ever had a chance to read it, I encourage you to do so. See, when the people of Israel would go to meet with God during their great festivals, they were asked to go from everywhere in the country up to Jerusalem, into the hill country where the temple was up there. And it was always going up. And so as they would travel together in families, much like many of us do. The whole family got together, they would travel up to the great feasts. And so they all developed road trip songs. Songs that would encourage them along the way. Psalms that would get them to the destination. Psalms that would speak to them of God's goodness and greatness. And they would have these road trip songs that would be there. And Psalm 121 is one of the great road trip psalms. It is. And here's what I want to do. I want to pray it over you today as we close. I just want to pray this over you because I think it is a wonderful psalm to keep in your heart. Most mornings, I get up. I love getting up early. You grab my cup of coffee. And I recite this to myself because my life is a journey like yours. And every day, I need something to fill my soul. And I need God to come close to me again. And I need to get close to him. And it's become that sort of a thing for me as a daily kind of reflection. So may I pray this over you today as we leave this place? And I'd like you just to bow your heads, and I'd like you to close your eyes, and I'd like you to think through these words. A song of ascents, of the going up. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. May your help come from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you does not slumber. And he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade upon your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, neither the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. The Lord watches over your life. The Lord watches over your going out and your coming in, both now and forever. Amen. See, the amazing thing is simply this. When you live in the grip of God's hands, when you are in His hands, it makes it so much easier to open your own hands to whatever God has for you in life.
Well, hey, we believe in next steps, and we'd love to help you take yours. So over the last few minutes, maybe you felt the Lord has called you to something new, whether that's prayer, a conversation, or meeting a need specifically. We'd encourage you to DM us on a social media channel or email us at info@rockharbor.tv. Thanks for being here.